The kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. Welcome back to The House, The Hackberry House, a daily podcast devoted to the Word of God and the persecuted church. My name is Bob, serving the Lord here in Northern Illinois. Today, this is podcast number 37. It is January 16, 2015. We've been reading the autobiography of George Mueller. Today we're going to listen as the Lord brings Brother Mueller to the next project of his life. That's the chapter 7. It's called the Scriptural Knowledge Institution. It's January 9, 1834. During these past 18 months, Brother Craik and I have preached once a month at Brislington, a village near Bristol. We had not seen any fruit from our labors there. This led me to pray earnestly to the Lord for the conversion of sinners in that place. I asked the Lord to convert at least one soul this evening so that we might have a little encouragement. Tonight, a young man was brought to the knowledge of the truth. February 21, I began to form a plan to establish an institution for the spread of the gospel at home and abroad. I trust this matter is of God. February 25. I was led again today to pray about forming a new missionary institution and felt more certain that we should do so. Some people may ask why we formed a new institution for the spread of the gospel and why we did not unite with some of the religious societies already in existence. I give, therefore, our reasons in order to show that nothing but the desire to maintain a good conscience led us to act as we have. The Word of God is the only rule of action for the disciples of the Lord Jesus. In comparing the existing religious societies with the Word of God, we found that they departed so far from it that we could not be united with them and maintain a good conscience. The goal which these religious societies are working toward is that the whole world will eventually be converted. They refer to the passage in Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea," or the one in Isaiah 11:9, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Well, these passages have no reference to the present dispensation, but to the one which will begin when the Lord returns. In the present time, things will not become spiritually better, but worse. Only people gathered out from among the Gentiles for the Lord will be converted. This is clear from many passages in God's Word. And here is Matthew 13, verses 24 and following. "Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? From whence then has it tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, He that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world." Matthew 13, 24-30, 36-40. And then in another passage, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boaster, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further. For their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." 2 Timothy 3:1-13. And one final verse. "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Acts 15:14. A hearty desire and earnest prayer for the conversion of sinners is quite scriptural, but it is unscriptural to expect the conversion of the whole world. We could not set such a goal for ourselves in the service of the Lord. But even worse is the connection of those religious societies with the world. In temporal things, the children of God must make use of the world, but the work to be done requires that those who attend to it should have spiritual life, of which unbelievers are utterly destitute. The children of God are bound by their loyalty to their Lord to refrain from any association with the unregenerate. The connection with the world is obvious in these religious societies, for everyone who donates a certain amount is considered to be a member, although such an individual may live in sin, although he may manifest to everyone that he does not know the Lord Jesus. If only the money is paid, he is a member and has a right to vote. Moreover, whoever pays a larger sum can be a member for life, however openly sinful his life is. Surely such things ought not to be. The methods used in these religious societies to obtain money for the work of the Lord are also unscriptural. It is common to ask the unconverted for money, which even Abraham would not have done. Look, in Genesis 14, "And the king of Sodom said to Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet, that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou should say, I have made Abram rich. Save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them take their portion." How much less should we do it? We are forbidden to have fellowship with unbelievers in all such matters, because we are in fellowship with the Father and the Son. We can therefore obtain everything from the Lord we can possibly need in His service without being obliged to go to the unconverted world. The first disciple did this in 3 John 7, quote, "Because that for His name's sake they went forth taking nothing of the Gentiles," end of quote. The individuals who manage the affairs of the societies may be unconverted persons or even open enemies to the truth. This is permitted because they are rich or influential. I have never known a case of a poor but wise and experienced servant of Christ being invited to lead such public meetings. Surely the Galilean fisherman or even our Lord himself would not have been called to this office according to these principles. The disciples of the Lord Jesus should not judge a person's fitness for service in the church by the position he fills in the world or by the wealth he possesses. Almost all these societies contract debts, so that it is rare to read a report of any of them without finding that they have expended more than they have received. This is contrary both to the spirit and the letter of the New Testament. Quote, owe no man anything but to love one another. Romans 13:8. Brother Craig and I heartily agree that many true children of God are connected with these religious societies. The Lord has blessed their efforts in many ways, despite the existence of practices we judge to be unscriptural. Yet it appeared to us to be His will that we should be separate from these societies. By the blessing of God, we may help the children of God in those societies to realize their unscriptural practices. We remained united in brotherly love with the individual believers belonging to them. We would by no means judge them if they do not see that their practices are contrary to Scripture. But since we see them to be so ourselves, we could not with a clear conscience remain. We thought that it would be harmful to the brethren among whom we labored if we did nothing to support missionary work. Therefore, we wanted to do something to spread the gospel at home and abroad, however small the beginning might be. March 5. This evening, at a public meeting, Brother Craik and I stated the principles on which we intend to establish our institution for the spread of the gospel at home and abroad. There was nothing outwardly impressive either in the number of people present or in our speeches. May the Lord graciously grant His blessing upon the institution which will be called the Scriptural Knowledge Institution for Home and Abroad. Here then are the principles of the institution. We consider, number one, every believer to be called to help the cause of Christ, and we have scriptural reasons to expect the Lord's blessing on our work of faith and labor of love. The world will not be converted before the coming of our Lord Jesus, but while He tarries, all scriptural means should be employed for the ingathering of the elect of God. Two, with the Lord's help, we will not seek the patronage of the world. We never intend to ask unconverted people of rank or wealth to support this institution because we believe this would be dishonorable to the Lord. In the name of our God we will set up our banners, Psalm 20, verse 5. He alone will be our patron. If He helps us, we will prosper. If He's not on our side, we will not succeed. Number 3, we will not ask unbelievers for money, although we will accept their contributions if they offer them of their own accord. And he quotes now from Acts 28, the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffers not to live. And he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he should have swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds, said that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, came and were healed, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laded us with such things as were necessary. Acts 28, verses 2 to 10. We reject, number 4, the help of unbelievers in managing or carrying on the affairs of the institution. And he quotes from 2 Corinthians 6. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion has light with darkness? What concord has Christ with Belial? What part has he that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Number 5, we intend never to enlarge the field of labor by contracting debts and then appealing to the church for help. This is contrary both to the letter and the spirit of the New Testament. In secret prayer, God helping us, we will carry the needs of the institution to the Lord and act according to the direction that God gives. Number 6, we will not measure the success of the institution by the amount of money given or the number of Bibles distributed, but by the Lord's blessing on the work. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts in Zechariah 4:6. We expect his blessing in proportion to our waiting upon him in prayer. Number 7, while we avoid needless separation, we desire to go on simply according to Scripture, without compromising the truth. We will thankfully receive any scriptural instruction which experienced believers, after prayer, may have to give us concerning the institution. Tomorrow we'll talk about the goals of that institution as we continue that chapter on this new project that Brother Mueller has begun. Remember this, in Matthew 13:24, the kingdom of heaven is like a man which sowed good seed in his field. God bless you. May we be sowing that good seed today. Bye-bye.